Rest of you, if you will, go ahead and open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 1. We continue on through Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Last week we talked about being God's chosen people, how God started the conversation with us, and today we will pick up from there. Read a story about a family that was eating breakfast in a little restaurant, went out for a quiet family meal while they were waiting for their food. As they were sitting there visiting back and forth, they noticed a distinguished white-haired gentleman kind of walking around from table to table. He was visiting with the guests, and as he made his way closer, the man kind of leaned over to his wife and said, "Boy, I hope he doesn't come over here. Really don't want to be bothered this morning." Well, sure enough, guess what he did? He made his way right over to their table, and he says, "Howdy, where are you folks from?" And the man answered, "Well, we're from Oklahoma." And the guy said, "Well, welcome to Tennessee. Glad to have you here. What do you do for a living?" And the man who had been eating with his family said, "Well, I'm a seminary professor." And the guy said, "Oh, you teach preachers how to preach, huh?" And so the guy kind of nodded, "Yeah, that's kind of what we do." And the man then pulled up a chair and sat down next to him and said, "Hey, I've got a preacher story for you." And, you know, the guy was thinking to himself, "Oh, no, just what I need, another preacher story." Well, the man then pointed out the windows and said, "Do you see through those windows right over there? See that mountain? Not far from the base of that mountain, there was this boy, and he was born to an unwed mother. He had a hard time growing up because, you see, everywhere he went, people wanted to talk to him about his family, and they would always eventually get to that question, 'Who's your dad?' And the boy tried to avoid that question. He would avoid places where he thought he might hear that question. When he was 12 years old, a new preacher came to the church he went to. He was a regular at church. He would always come in late. He would leave early so that he didn't get bombarded with questions. Well, one day, the preacher said the benediction real fast and got to the door before the boy. And sure enough, as the boy was making his way out, the preacher put his hand on the boy's shoulder and said, "Hey, son, how are you? Good to see you today. Who's your daddy?" And said, the people all around just froze. They knew this was not a question that was easy on this boy. And so, sensing the situation, the preacher looked at the boy and said, "Oh, wait a minute. I know you. I see the family resemblance now. You are a child of God." And with that, he patted the boy on the shoulder and said, "Son, you have a great inheritance. Go and claim it." And with that, a smile came over the boy's face. Turns out, it changed his life. He was never the same again. From now on, whenever he would hear that question, "Who's your daddy?" he would instantly say, "I'm a child of God." The distinguished man got up from the table and said, "Now, isn't that a great story?" Seminary professor kind of nodded. Yeah, he agreed that it was. And as the man turned to leave the table, he said, "You know, if that preacher hadn't told me that I was one of God's children," he said, "I likely wouldn't have ever amounted to anything." So he walked off, and the seminary professor and his wife were stunned. They called the waitress over, and they said, "Who is that man that's going around from table to table talking to everybody? Who was it that just sat down and told us that story?" The waitress grinned and said, "Oh, everybody knows him. That's Ben Hooper. He's the former governor of Tennessee." What a difference. What a difference it means. And it is to us to recognize whose we are. Last week, Paul talked about a church at Ephesus, and to the church at Ephesus, and he talked to us, and he says, "Listen, you have been adopted. You have been chosen. God started the conversation with you because he wants to have a relationship with you. Before you knew who he was, he chose you. You are a son. You are an heir, and all that's his is yours." This morning, he tells us about being an heir of God. And what it means to be a part of the family. How long we are to be a part of the family. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 14. And it says this: in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purchased or proposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ would be the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given us a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Paul says here, completely apart from your own worth, completely apart from your own works, in all serious, nothing to do with what we have done, God has chosen us to be a part of his family. And he accomplishes that by pouring his grace into our lives. You know, last week the key word was election. We talked about election, what it was, what it meant to be God's chosen. This week, the word that we're going to talk about is redemption. If we want to boil these verses down to one key word, the word is redemption. And that particular word means to be loosed, to be set free, to be delivered by the payment of a price. The Bible is clear about this. When we are born into this world, we are born sinners. Let me explain. You don't have to teach a child to sin. A child will grow up and naturally be bent towards sin. A child will naturally be selfish. It doesn't take long for a 2-year-old to holler, "Mine." And you know what? If we don't have a turn at some point in our life, that never changes. Because we're all very self-centered until Christ comes into our heart. And what we see here is we are born into sin. We are slaves to sin. So to be set free of our sin, we have to be redeemed. We have to be redeemed. The price of redemption, as you look at these verses, the price of redemption is the blood of Jesus who died in our place. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, they would take all kinds of sacrifices. They would sacrifice calves. They would sacrifice lambs. They would sacrifice goats for on the altars of the tabernacle, on the altars of the temple. But that blood was never able, nor was it ever intended to cleanse sin. As the writer of Hebrews explains, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Hebrews 10:4 says that. It's impossible for the blood of goats. It's impossible for the blood of bulls to take away sins. But then you go a few verses down in verse 10 of Hebrews 10, it says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He entered into the holy place. 1 Peter 1:18 says, we were not redeemed, we were not purchased, or we were not bought back with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You see, those early blood, the early blood of those goats and bulls was simply to point towards a future sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. Paul reminds us, 1 Corinthians 6:19, you were bought with price. What Jesus did was he entered the holy place to redeem us so that God could look on us. Now, I want you to understand something. What I'm going to tell you now, you may or may not have ever heard again or heard before. Habakkuk 1:13 says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Before a person comes to Christ, God will not look on them. God will not hear their prayers before they come to Christ. Only prayer that he will hear is the prayer of repentance, because our sin so separates us from him. Our wickedness so separates us from him. The scriptures say he will not look on us. favor. Because of our sin, God could not look on us with favor. 1 Peter 3:12 also then adds, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to the prayers, to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against evil." Here's the deal. Something had to be done so that God could look on us. Something had to be done in your life so that God could look on you. God is so pure, he cannot look on sin, but his eyes are always on the righteous. What does redemption look like? If God could not look at us because of our sin, let me explain to you this. Let's go all the way to the cross. You remember some of the last words that Jesus uttered from the cross? My God, why have thou forsaken me? Why would God forsake Jesus on the cross? You know why he did it? Because in those final moments, the sin of mankind was transferred to Jesus. And as God looked down, the Father to a perfect Son, he turned his head so that he could look on you rather than look on his Son in those moments. Father, why have thou forsaken me? God turned his head in those moments because he cannot look on sin. He made him, the scripture says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what redemption means. Psalm 103:12 says, "So far as east is from west, so he has removed our transgressions from us." How far is it from east to west? Infinity. As far as it can get, it's gone. You know what Isaiah said about Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." What does that mean for us? Not only can we have God's eyes, not only can he look on us, but when he looks on us, he sees us as washed in the blood of the Lamb and washed in the blood of Jesus. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are they washed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Not only does God now look on you, but he wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants you to be part of his family. That's what it means to be redeemed. That's what it means to be bought back. That's what it means that you were bought with a price. The price was the blood of the Son of God. The reason we can have a relationship with him is what he has done for us. Not only did he choose us, but he provided a way that we could be a part of his family. Verses 9 and 10 tells us about his purpose. It was to unite Jews and Gentiles into one body with Christ as the head. He brings us together forever to receive an inheritance that he speaks of in verse 11 here. And then we move down to verses 13 and 14. And one thing that we need to understand is, I'm going to read verses 13 and 14 again. "In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." You know, one thing about life on this earth, and one thing you discover pretty quick, is people will break promises. You ever had somebody break a promise to you? Have you ever broken a promise to somebody else? Children ever break promises to you? You ever break promises to them? Politicians would never break promises, right? You ever watched a commercial on television and said, "Hey, go out and buy this stuff," and when let's say a carpet cleaner. You know, you got a big spot on your carpet. You want to clean the carpet. So you watch TV. You say, oh, man, I need to get some of that. You get it. You go home. You put it on your carpet. You sprinkle it or you spray it, whatever you do. You rub it in. The spot doesn't move. But you said it would, and it didn't. You know, ever get disappointed when someone breaks a promise? You know, divorce might be the most painful reminder of all that many promises that are made are not kept. But I want to tell you something. Verse 13 here might be one of the most important verses in Scripture. Because the Scripture teaches us here that God makes a promise to us. And we can be eternally thankful that God's promises aren't like ours. Every promise God makes, He keeps. If God ever broke one promise, none of the rest of this stuff in this book would matter. But as the writer of Hebrews tells us, He who promised is faithful. And in Titus 1:2, it says God will not and cannot lie. He cannot break a promise. We are redeemed in the present world, but we also will receive an inheritance in the world to come. Verse 11, we've obtained an inheritance. That translates from a single word. It comes from the belief that something is so certain in the future that it could not possibly fail to happen. So as Paul writes this, he's writing it as though it's already happening. The inheritance of the believers in verses 13 and 14 says, the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Here's where we as Baptists sometimes mess up. You see, I guess I've got roots in about every kind of church there was growing through the years. Went to the Methodist church, was saved in Assembly of God church, read the Bible and believe the Baptist teaching is closer to what Scripture says. So I guess I've been around a lot of different kinds of churches. And one thing that I believed, and I still believe today, is that we don't talk about the Holy Spirit enough in our Baptist churches. We're scared, so to speak. Because if you go to the Assembly of God churches, sometimes you see things there that you go, I struggle to match that up. And so, you know, my grandma was Assembly of God. We had lots of good discussions. And one thing that as I read the Scripture, when you are a believer, you are given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. So you don't get part of God now and part of God later. You get all of God. His Spirit comes to live in you when you become a believer. You can't get more of Him because He's a person. He's God. In Romans 8 and 9, it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Paul says the body of every believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit Himself coming to live with us is our guaranteeing of our inheritance in Christ. If the Spirit of God doesn't live in you, wake up because you're probably lost. But if you are a believer today, the Holy Spirit lives in you. God lives in you, and you are sealed with the Spirit. What does it mean to be sealed? What does it mean? What does that word mean? What is Paul trying to say here? Well, in Paul's day, important documents were sealed with wax and then imprinted with an identifying symbol, usually like pressing a signet ring into the wax. It was kind of a form of security. It was a kind of ownership. You remember when they put Jesus in the tomb, they sent and they sealed the tomb. That was a security. But it also was a sign of ownership, like a rancher brands cattle. In the same way, the Holy Spirit seals us as belonging to God. We are stamped. God has made His pledge to us by giving us the Holy Spirit. He marks us. He chooses us. Not only does He start the conversation, He chooses us. He seals us. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it means. It means this. Once you are saved, you are always saved. Now, the key is to make sure you're saved. Because once you're saved and God gives you the pledge of His Holy Spirit, God will not change His mind. Just as a son is born to a father, that son will always be a son of that father. In the same way, once we are born into the kingdom, we will always be a child of God. Doesn't mean we won't be disciplined. You know, John 10:29 is often quoted, "My Father who has given them is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands." I've heard people say, well, can we take ourselves out? Let me ask you a question. Can you save yourself? If you can save yourself, you could probably take yourself out. But my Bible teaches you cannot save yourself. My Bible says God chose you. God started the conversation. Once God saves you, you are saved, and the Holy Spirit is your pledge, is His pledge to you. And that word pledge is important because, you see, that word pledge is the same word which we would refer to earnest money. It's given to secure a purchase. It refers to a down payment. The Holy Spirit living in you is God's down payment upon your inheritance. It's God's guarantee of promise, spiritual blessings. It'll never be forgotten, never be forsaken, and God cannot lie. God wants us to have security in our relationship with Him. He doesn't want us running. That was the source of a lot of our conversations. How many sins does it take to send a man to hell? One sin separates man from God, correct? You're going down the road. You've lived the best life you know. This was what I used to tell my grandma. Because she was of the mindset that one sin could separate you from God. And would separate you from God. And you better not die with any sin on your plate. I said, so grandma, you're going down the road. All of a sudden you head off. You veer towards the ditch. You start flipping in those final moments. I'm just going to say, profanity blurts out of your mouth. Does that send you to hell? You sinned? Does that send you to hell? We talked about it. But the truth is, sin separates us from God, and it only takes one. This is God saying to us, I want you to have a relationship with me. I want you to have some security. I want you to understand you belong to me. So that as you live life, we can develop this relationship that I'm not going away. You know, what would be it like for a child if he thinks, man, daddy may come home today and daddy may not come home today and daddy may never come back home again? What kind of security does that child have? What kind of security do we need as Christians to know God is always going to be there and that He cares? That's what God wants us to have. And then you look at Paul in verse 14. God's ultimate goal for the redeeming of man, given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. I'm going to say this as we close out today. Paul says here, God's ultimate goal for redeeming man. Why did God save you? Why did He send His Son for your salvation? For His glory. We're saved to serve Him. When we glorify ourselves, we rob God of what should be wholly His. When we live for self, we rob God of what should be wholly His. You see, everything you do, everything you are, as a father, the most important job you have is to glorify God, your children. Or as a mom, the most important thing you have to do is glorify God. As an employee, the most important thing you have to do is glorify God. As a church member, the most important thing you do is to glorify God. Every one of us, that's why you were made in the first place. The intended divine purpose of creation, to bring God greater glory. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That was the way it was intended when it began, to bring God glory. And even today, when you have been redeemed, when you have been bought with a price, when you've been given the pledge of the Holy Spirit, all of this God gives to you so that you can glorify Him. And it ought to kind of come together. Because when we love Jesus, our lives should glorify God. You know, my thought is, in a lot of cases, what gets us in trouble in life is when we begin to take our eyes off of Jesus and we put them on other things, we put them on other people, we put them on other problems. And I think what God wants us to do constantly is to put our eyes on Jesus. When our eyes are on Jesus, we see the world a lot differently. Where are your eyes this morning? Are you focused on the Lord? Are you focused on what He's done for you? Who He is to you? The one who chose you, the one who saved you, the one who gives His Spirit to help you. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you, today can be the day your life forever changes when you figure out who your daddy is. And what a difference that makes to know that you're a child of God. You know this morning that you're a child of God. And if so, let it make a difference in how you live. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing of being redeemed. That even as your son cried out from the cross, that you had forsaken him. We know in those moments your eyes were on us. And I pray today, Lord, that that might mean something to us. That if there's anyone here who has never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, if there's anyone here today who needs to make a decision, to take a step of faith, whether to join this church or whether just to rededicate their life or whatever it may be, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts as we listen. Thank you for making us part of your kingdom. Let us live lives that glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning, number 320. Let's stand.